Turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I'll be reading Colossians 3 verse 16, which will be the text of today's sermon. Colossians chapter 3 verse 16. The Word of God says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord lasts forever. Children, teenagers, and young adults, have you ever asked why we sing from the book of Psalms? Have you ever asked your parents, why do you sing? Why do we sing from the book of Psalms? Did you know that many Christian churches today do not sing from the book of Psalms? Or that when they do, it is not often? Did you know that in worship, many Christian churches sing from a hymn book that is made up of songs that men and women wrote to worship God with? There is a reason why we sing from the book of Psalms exclusively and do not sing from hymn books that contain songs written by men and women who were never inspired by the Holy Spirit. So with the Lord's help, my aim is to show you from the Word of God, the sufficiency of the Psalter as a sole holy hymn book of God. Last week I preached on what in theology is known as the regulative principle of worship. In summary, the scriptures teach us that when it comes to worship, what is not commanded by God is prohibited. In other words, not to command is to forbid. Our text in Colossians reiterates what the Christian church is to sing today in the public worship of the Holy God, namely the book of praises, which is the book of Psalms. So let us look at the very first part of this verse. Colossians 3:16 begins with the words, "Let the word of Christ dwell within you." Some who defend the use of man-made hymns to be used in the public worship of God take the first part of this verse to mean that the phrase, "the word of Christ," refers to the very name of Christ or of Jesus Christ. That what we are supposed to sing is his name, that this is what the text is teaching. Then in singing the songs of worship, of hymns, that the very name of Jesus must be used. By the way, that means, I guess, that they need to get rid of Amazing Grace, because that hymn never mentions Christ. However, this interpretation cannot be sustained when we compare how the rest of the New Testament scriptures utilize this phrase, the word of Christ. The Apostle Paul here is referring not to the name of Jesus specifically, but to his word, his truth, his revelation. In other words, to the scriptures. Let me show you. The Apostle John, in the opening words of his gospel, revealed to us that Jesus Christ is the very word of God. John 1:1 starts out, "In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God." So Jesus is the word. Later, the Apostle John writes about the encounter between Christ and Nicodemus at John 3. Here in verse 34, our Lord states the following, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without measure to him." Therefore, as other passages of the gospel record, Jesus spoke not his words, but those words his Father sent him to speak, and they were infused by the Holy Spirit. You see, this is a Trinitarian truth. He spoke the words of the Father, the Son is the Word, and these are the words of the Spirit. John 6:63, Christ says this, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit and are life. Here Christ is telling us that his words are Spirit and life. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, gives life. His words are life. So we have here the word being Christ, the words of God, the words of the Holy Spirit. All phrases pointing to who he is, the truth. At Luke 24:44, we read this, when Christ revealed himself to those disciples on the road to Emmaus. Christ said, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. The words that Christ spoke to his disciples was his revelation and demonstrated that all the Old Testament, including the Psalms, spoke of him and pointed to him and were written about him. And these are the four places in the scriptures that describe what is the word of Christ from the very words of the apostle and of Christ. You will not find any passage anywhere in the New Testament that will provide the idea that the phrase, the word of Christ, indicates his name specifically, but rather points to his truth, to his revelation that we have as the scriptures. It points to who he is, what he has revealed. You see, the scriptures uses these phrases, the word of Christ, the word of the Lord, and the word of God, interchangeably. Namely, it points to God's truth, his revelation. This is what these phrases point to. Dear brothers and sisters, the encouragement of the Apostle Paul here is that we should have the word of Christ. The word of the Lord dwell within us richly in all wisdom. Let me emphasize again, nearly every book of the Bible encourages us to ensure that the word of God dwells in us. You see, the word of Christ and the word of God are the same thing. The phrase is interchangeable. All throughout the Psalms, for example, we are always encouraged, let the word of the Lord dwell in us. Let the word of the Lord be the lamp to our feet. The apostle said, where shall we go when you, Christ, have the words of life? So this leads us to this question. Is the word of the Lord, the word of God, the word of Christ, sufficient in all things pertaining to his worship? Is it? We have read last week just how meticulous God was to Israel in how the tabernacle and later the temple and all its furnishings were to be constructed and to be used. How the priests and the Levites were to perform their duties and even how they're to dress. How they were to approach the sanctuary. All of that was never left up to the creative wisdom of the Israelites. Not even to Solomon. Rather, God himself literally inspired man with the Holy Spirit to undertake the construction and directed all of these objects to be built specifically in a certain way. And then he directed how the priests and the Levites were to perform their duties. He did not leave this up to guesswork, to their imagination, nor to their native gifts. God even told them which instruments to use and when to use these instruments. Did God provide Israel then with a book of praises to use in his worship? Or, after all of this, here did he allow them to come up with their own songs of praise using their own native gifts? Certainly not. God inspired David to compose spiritual hymns and spiritual songs to be worshiped, be used in his worship. 1 Chronicles chapter 25 is one of several passages throughout the book of Chronicles where God reveals to us how the book of praises, which in Hebrew is called the Tehillim, which today we call the book of Psalms, came about. And I want to highlight some verses out of 1 Chronicles 25. This is the word of God. Then David and the officers of the army also set apart for the service some of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, those who prophesied with lyres, harps, and cymbals. The sons of Asaph, under the guidance of Asaph, the sons of Jeduthun, who prophesied with the lyre in giving thanks and praise to the Lord, the sons of Heman, all these were under the direction of their father for the music in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres, for the service of the house of God by decree of the king. Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman. So the number of them with their brothers who were trained in singing to the Lord, all of whom were skillful, was 288. That's part of reading from 1 Chronicles. And so we see here, by positive example, that God didn't even leave this out from his inspiration. He called upon David, who not only was a king, but also a prophet, to then set aside men who were then inspired by the Spirit to compose psalms, hymns, and songs to be used in worship. He did not leave it to the hands of these men and their sons to compose songs out of their own wisdom, their own gifts, or abilities. You see, they were given supernatural gifts. And the end result of the work of these men were the 150 songs that make up the Tehillim, which again means praises in the Hebrew, which today we call the Book of Psalms. See, the Book of Psalms were not just poems or even prayers, but actual songs and hymns meant to be sung in praise to our God. And many titles of the Psalms indicate this very fact. The introduction to Psalm 73 reads this, quote, a Psalm of Asaph, whom we just read about in 1 Chronicles. Psalm 18 reads, a Psalm of David. He spoke to the Lord the words of this Psalm. That's how the title begins. Then, of course, we have the action of praise, which is the Hebrew word, praise, translated into English, but the Greek word for praise is hymn. And we see this throughout the book of Psalms. We see, and we are called, we are commanded to sing hymns to the Lord, to praise Him using the psalm book. And you will find at least one psalm attributed to Heman and Jeduthun. You can look that up later. Briefly then, Paul is telling us that the word of Christ should dwell in us because the word of Christ is all sufficient. Jesus Christ himself stated at Luke 24 verse 44, which I read earlier, that the Psalms speak of him and that the disciples did not see that. Brothers and sisters, fellow disciples of our Lord, do you see the Psalms as speaking of him? Or have you allowed the subculture of American Christianity to blind you to this truth, to bring, as it were, scales over your eyes? Or you say, I don't see Christ in the Psalms. I don't see his name, when his name is all over the book of Psalms. I pray that as the disciples saw Christ on the road to Emmaus after these truths were revealed, that you too will begin to see that the book of Psalms is all sufficient as the very word of Christ. And this leads to my second point of exposition and application. the phrase psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And before I define these terms, let me just mention that I'm not skipping over the part that says teaching and admonition. I'm going to come back to that in your third point. Now, we need to understand something about our modern Bibles that we use today, in particular the Old Testament. As you know, the Old Testament was primarily written in Hebrew. Each Old Testament book originally had a Hebrew name. With the conquest by Alexander the Great, the Middle East, Israel, as we know it today, was dominated by the Greek language and culture. The Old Testament was then translated into the Greek. And in the course of time, most of the Hebrew Old Testament books retained their Greek titles. Today, most people take the titles for granted, with very little thought that these names are not original to the Hebrew itself. The Pentateuch, for example, just the word Pentateuch is Greek. But all the five books of Moses all have Greek titles. Guess what else does? Yep. Our book of the Psalms. The book of Psalms is a Greek title. You see, the word Psalms is a Greek word. The original title of this book was what I've been referring to all this time, the Tehillim. Tehillim is Hebrew, which translates into praises or hymns. Why was this named the Book of Psalms? Well, like most languages, you have a set of verbs or nouns, and they may have different words to describe, you know, something or an action to try to nuance, to try to bring out the nuance of a specific thing. Let me give you an example. If someone plays a musical instrument, they're called a musician. But what kind of musician? If I say, children, if I say the word drummer, what do you think of? You think of a drum set or drums, right? The very word drummer is telling us two things at once. The guy or the gal is a musician and he plays the drums specifically. It's being specific. And you see, the Greek language does the same thing. The word song in the Greek means a song that is played with musical accompaniment. That's what the word song means. And naming it the Book of Psalms makes sense, right? The Book of Psalms speaks of the use of instruments. And while the temple stood, this is how the worship in the temple was conducted. And so it makes sense that the Greek translators of the Hebrew Bible renamed the book as the Book of Psalms. How about the other words? The word hymn is a Greek word, not Hebrew, is a Greek word which means a song of praise. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, the word hymn is used in many places in the Book of Psalms to refer to song and to praise. So when Hebrew says song or praise, the Greek is translated as hymn or ode. For example, if you were to look at Psalm 40, verse 3, translated from the Hebrew to the modern English version, which is the version I use, we read this. He has put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. So you have the word song and you have the word praise. The Hebrew word for song here in Hebrew is seir. The Hebrew word for praise here is Tehillim. Now, when you read the Septuagint translation from the Greek, which is a translation from the Hebrew to the Greek, and if you read it from the Greek to the English, this song says this, and he put a new song into my mouth, even a hymn to our God. Here, the Greek root word for song is ode. And the Greek word here for hymn is hymnos. These are the Greek words for the Hebrew words that I just mentioned. And you see, brethren, These are the very same two words found in our text in Colossians 3:16 for both hymn and song, hymnos and ode. And they refer to song and hymn, and they refer to the Psalms. What then is the Apostle Paul telling the church at Colossae and at Ephesus in that letter that has a very similar verse? He's telling them this: to let the word of Christ, which are the Psalms, hymns, and songs, to dwell with them richly in all wisdom. But what do the Psalms, hymns, and songs point to then? They point to the only hymnal that the church knew at the time, to the only hymnal that a Jew of Jews, which Paul was, knew of. And that is the Book of Praises, the Book of Psalms. You see, the Book of Psalms are the Word of Christ. And we have an apostolic command and ordinance to employ them. The New Testament writers tend to describe a thing by its parts, as we see here with psalms, hymns, and songs. These are three words to describe a whole. Elsewhere in Scripture, you find the same literary device. You reread of sin, iniquity, and transgression. What are sins, iniquities, and transgressions? They all point to, right, evil. Things, actions against God. But did you know that sin, iniquity, and transgression have a nuance to them? Each word is not necessarily is equal to one another. There is a nuance between those three words. But they all point to one whole thing, idea. When Christ said how we should love him, he said, love the Lord your God with all your mind, soul, and strength. You see, he's identifying the whole person by its parts. Mind, soul, and strength speak of a person, a complete person. Yet there's a nuance in these words. Mind, soul, and strength have different ideas. But they're describing a whole. They're, in this case, a person. And this is a literary device called synecdoche, which means using parts to describe the whole, or at times, using the whole to describe its parts. And psalms, hymns, and songs are parts describing a whole, which refers to the Book of Psalms. Children, listen, if I say these words, can you guess what I'm describing? I'm going to say three words. Can you guess what I'm describing? Long trunk, big ears, small tail. What am I describing? What animal am I describing? If you guessed elephant, you are correct. I describe a massive animal by its parts. I employ synecdoche. I am describing an animal by its parts, trunks, ears, tail. You see, in our present text, Paul is employing this literary device to mean the Book of Psalms. I've already defined all three terms from their Greek and Hebrew originals, and they are all found as describing the Psalms. In a few examples of many that I have provided from the Book of Psalms, we learn that these words are found and incorporated throughout the Psalter. To say, as many in our modern world say, that Paul is defining very different books or works of composition is foreign to his original intent and militate against the biblical idea of the unity of the scriptures and goes against the literary style of writing by the biblical authors. To say that Paul here in Colossians or in Ephesians is talking about three different types of song books. You have the Book of Psalms, you got a hymn book, and then you got little songs. It's to go against the text. There is no way one can prove from the scriptures alone that Paul meant here by Psalms just the Book of Psalms, by hymns, our own written, uninspired hymns that are not the songs, and then by spiritual songs, short songs that happen to be spiritual. All being different bodies of work and composition. You see, that very concept is foreign to the Word of God and is a very forced anachronism and reading into the text our own present Christian culture instead of allowing the Word of God to tell us what it means here, as I have done. Let us not force our preconceived or presuppositions into the Word of God when there's no way to do that. People say today, hymn in the New Testament always refers to an uninspired song. If that is true, what did Jesus sing after the Lord's Supper? It says they sung a hymn. Are you going to say that Christ sung an uninspired hymn? No, everyone understands that he sung from the book of Psalms, that portion called the Hillel, which the Jews sing after the Passover. To read him in the Word of God today, using the definition that we employ today, is an anachronism. It's a force, a forcing upon the text, something that is not in the text. Another brief observation. The word hymn here cannot ever mean by the New Testament authors songs written to praise God from a human only and uninspired composition. In addition, even the most ardent scholars of today that argue that in the New Testament you can find, quote, hymn fragments, hymns of man-made composition that show that the first century church composed their own hymns, and Paul's now quoting them in the book of Philippians or in Colossians. All these scholars, because I've read the vast majority of them from my presbytery paper that I was writing up, all of them, in the end, to a man or woman, will admit that there is no definitive proof that these are hymn fragments. They will all say that it is conjecture on their part that there are hymn fragments in the New Testament. Even among themselves, they debate where the hymn starts in Philippians or in Colossians. Does it start in this verse and then here or from here to here? They all can't even agree upon that. They confuse literary styles that were common to that culture of the Greeks, and they superimpose our culture upon the text and come out with these fanciful ideas. It is a theory that they're trying to prove, and they have never been able to, nor would they ever be able to. You see, the New Testament does not contain man-made hymn fragments that the first century church used. That is just forced scholarship without any scriptural warrant. It is similar to the argument that Abraham's bosom proves that purgatory exists. Because that's a proof text by the papers. Abraham's bosom proves that purgatory exists. It is foreign to the Word of God and should be rejected as a culturally defined and forced idea upon the Word of God. The Psalms, hymns, and songs come from the Holy Spirit. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and this can only refer to God's hymn book that he gave to Israel and for the church to sing today. Brethren, what would you prefer? A book of hymns, as beautiful as they may be, but are yet uninspired and man-made? Or would you prefer the inspired and holy hymnal given by the Holy Spirit and called the Word of Christ by the Apostle Paul here in Colossians? Brethren, if God was so meticulous on how we are to approach him, and that to approach a holy God was to be done on his terms, then how much more obvious would it be that God would provide us with a book of praises to approach Him in such an intimate way as to sing praises to Him. You see, singing is a form of intimacy. Wives, how many of you would love it if your husband sung to you? If they could sing to you, or in some of your cases, rap to you? How would you would love that, wouldn't you? And you see, how many, you know, in my culture, right, in the past, you know, men will come up and serenade the woman they want and sing ballads and all of that. You see, singing songs is a form of intimacy. You're describing, right, in these songs that a person is courting a woman will be singing of her beauty and all of that, right? What do we do when we sing to our Lord? We sing of His very nature. We sing of His words. We sing of His words. We sing of what He has done, who He is. Congregation, do we believe that to sing of these subjects, of who God is, that God will allow us to draft songs in accordance to our own wisdom and our own gifts? Many are aware of the worship wars going on because of man-made hymns, and that many such hymns contain actual heretical phrases regarding who God is. Brethren, that is scary. To sing to God and to ascribe to Him in an intimate manner as singing is, heretical teaching, violating the first commandment to His face in the form of song, coming to the thrice holy God and to ascribe to Him something false? That is terrifying. Brethren, let us trust in the wisdom of God by hanging on to what the Lord has given to His church, namely a holy hymn book, the book of Psalms. My third point, being of teaching, admonishing, and singing. The verse tells us how the word of Christ should dwell in us. Verse 3:16 says that the word of Christ should dwell in us by teaching and admonishing one another using the book of Psalms. And by singing. It is a very well-known fact that to get something embedded into your memory, the use of a song is one of the very best ways to do this. And if you happen to be a musician, you know this very well. And this is such a well-known fact that we don't give it much thought. If you have watched TV, most commercials have a jingle, a song, to try to get their message into your head. So that you can recall their product and buy it. Children, how did you learn your ABCs? Your parents taught it to you by singing, did they not? A, B, C, D, E, F, G, right? In learning the Hebrew alphabet, my Hebrew professors, both Dr. C.J. Williams and Dr. Peter Lee, encouraged their students to look up the Hebrew alphabet in song and learn it by singing, just as we did the English alphabet. Do you know that when people are in therapies or in comas and things like that, there's a lot of indications that singing or song is good for the healing of the mind? How many of you parents have put music, the singing of the Psalms, or maybe even Beethoven, to your baby that's in the womb of your wife? See, there is much wisdom in committing to memory something important by the use of a song. And brethren, what can be of such great importance to commit to memory than to sing the very word of Christ? The book of Psalms or the Psalter is like a mini Bible, as some reformers called it, and the anatomy of the soul. In the Psalter, you learn just about everything you need to know about who God is, who man is, what the law of God is, and of course you learn who Jesus Christ is. And there are many other theological and practical subjects and truths that the Psalms teach us. The Psalter was composed as a songbook in part to get these truths ingrained into our minds and in our memory. When many Christians in the past were being put to death, do you know what they began to sing? The Psalms. Do you know how the Huguenots were hunted down or discovered? How persecutors instructed soldiers would be the best way to hunt them down? They said, listen to those people who sing the Psalms. They're the Protestants. They're the ones to arrest. When Christians seek consolation, where do they go? They go to the Psalms. When Christians are seeking to improve their prayer life, where do they go? They go to the Psalms. As we read in James, when you're married, he tells us, sing a psalm. Do you have success at work? Do you get a bonus? Do you get a raise? Do you close that sale? Whatever it may be, sing a psalm. See, the Psalms, not man-made hymns, is the all-sufficient word of Christ to sing to him and to go to in all phases of our life. Are you in mourning? Sing a psalm. Have you sinned against the Lord and then found forgiveness in the Lord? Sing a psalm. This is why Paul exhorts us to teach and admonish one another using the Psalter. Our Lord Jesus Christ used the Psalms to teach of himself. In fact, the Psalms are the most quoted Old Testament book when speaking and teaching of Christ, followed closely by the book of Isaiah. And yet we have people today saying, when I read the Psalms, I don't see Christ. And that's sad. In the Psalms, we find the gospel salvation itself. We just sang some of them. We can be taught by it. This is why we should always sing the Psalms carefully and with understanding. As we sing, pay attention to the words. Let it minister to you as you sing to God and to Christ of who he is and of his works. What we are and the need we have of Christ. Do not just sing for the sake of singing. Let the words penetrate your mind and your heart as you sing his word. For this is his word. Again, as beautiful as many man-made hymns may be, they can never, ever measure up to God's word, nor can they ever be called the very word of God, the very word of Christ. And by admonishing one another, we build one another up by using the Psalter and reminding ourselves and one another what our place is before God and what we are in God's eyes, so that we are not puffed up nor discouraged by our sins, but rather see our need of and sufficiency in Jesus Christ. Have you sinned? Have you sinned so greatly that it was tearing your heart out? Do you felt your bones broken, as it were, knots in your stomach, and you cried out to the Lord, forgive me, Lord? Psalm 51 speaks of this. David wrote it after he was exposed of his sin, of murder and adultery. Do you see your brother puffed up because he got a bonus and now he has all these fancy things, he's dressed fancy or whatever, but he's being puffed up? He's exalting himself. Admonish him with a song, reminding him of his place. Lastly, the apostle also tells us how we should do all of this. Mainly, with grace in our hearts to the Lord. That's how verse 16 concludes. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Ephesians 5:19, the twin passage to this one, Paul ends by saying, singing and making melody in your heart. This is the how. When you sing, sing with grace. Not forced or grudgingly. Make melody with your heart and with your voice. These are our musical instruments for worship now that the temple is gone. Therefore, let us sing to Christ. Let us never cease praising our God using the holy hymn book that God gave to us to approach a holy God, employing what he has given to his church. Rather, not just to his church, but to the world, to use, to come to him in praise and in song, as we have sung and as we will sing. You see, the singing of the psalms is a gospel ordinance. It is a gospel command to sing the psalms exclusively to the Lord. I started out asking a question to our children, to our teens, to our young adults. Why do we use the psalms exclusively? This is why. Because God has commanded it. Recall, what he does not command, he prohibits. The scriptures, both the Old Testament and New Testament, command the singing of the book of Psalms. This has been shown to you. However, nowhere will you ever find any command of God or any approved example where a man or a woman can or does compose their own hymn without the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to offer to God in his holy worship. It's not there. Cannot be found. Let us not substitute the holy with something man-made. That is a very similar act that Nadab and Abihu committed. They did everything as God had commanded, except they substituted God's approved incense with one of their own concoction. Everything was right, except the incense. They gave their own formula of incense, and the Lord struck them down. And the Lord reminded their father, Aaron, that God is holy and not to be mocked or tested. The law of worship applies here in song. Deuteronomy 12:32 says, whatever I command you, be careful to do it. You should not add to it or take away from it. So let us not add to God's perfect hymn book, nor take away from it. Much less, let us not substitute it with man-made compositions. God is holy, and he must be approached as he has commanded, not as we devise. We are creatures. He is the creator. Let us never forget that distinction. Let us never allow ourselves to blur that line. He is our king. We come to him as he tells us to, and on his terms. We are to worship him as he has commanded us to worship him. That is our due. We owe God worship. That is why we were created. See, God does not owe us salvation. But we owe God worship, and we are to worship Him as He has commanded, and not in accordance to our own wisdom, our own gifts. See, God has given us the perfect hymn book. And this is a blessing, brethren. This is a great blessing that He has done this for us. Because now we can sing with great confidence that we are singing the words of God, and that we are singing words that are acceptable because they are His words. We don't have to worry that we may sing something heretical to our Lord. We sing what is perfect. And so let us rejoice in this fact. And let us be content with His hymn book. And let us sing His songs, His words, with grace.